2 Kings chapter 5, and it is good to see each of you in the service. I have thoroughly enjoyed the week. I knew that it would. Brother Brad is one of those people, he and Sister Sabrina, that it's just easy to be around, and I feel like I could come here and feel like be among people that would just be people that I'd not mean this to be ugly, but I have preached at places that I felt like roadkill with a bunch of buzzards sitting around you just trying to pick you apart, and I think these preachers know what I'm saying. And it has been everything but that this week, and I've enjoyed preaching, and that says a whole lot about you. Thank you for your prayers and for your hospitality, and expected nothing less, and it just has been a blessing. I trust that if there's any good that's been accomplished, you'd give God the credit for it, that we could understand that it's God's Word that blesses our heart, that feeds our soul. It's not what the preacher tells us. It's what the Word of God teaches us. That's where the authority is. And that's where our hope is in Christ and in His Word. What I'm going to read is a very familiar passage of Scripture about Naaman. Naaman was a man that was a leper. If you'll notice that verse 1 is very familiar. Been preached about a lot of times. I want to get later in the chapter, but let's start here. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. This was a very, very important man. I don't think we understand just how important that he was. But he says he was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord. Now, this is significant. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He was a man that God had used. I've heard some people say before, God doesn't use lost people. You better just back up and punt before you go there. God uses who He wants to. God do what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. And He works things in a way that He said He would even get glory and honor through Pharaoh. As Pharaoh would finally harden his heart, God said, just let him harden his heart. That's fine. I'm going to get God honor out of him anyway. So it's kind of like with this man, God had given Syria great deliverance through him. He was a leper, and of course this little maid in verse 2, she just said, oh, that I just would to God, verse 3, that my Lord, that was a little L, that just means the man that I work for. You remember Sarah called her husband Lord, right? That's what Sarah called Abraham, Lord. I've always liked that because you always like a lead balloon when you say stuff like that. But anyway, she called him Lord. But anyway, this was just me. It's a term of respect. It's just a term of endearment. It's all that is. I remember when we first got married that that was an agreement that we had in our marriage that Tammy was never to be my old woman and I was never to be her old man. And we just would refer to each other with a little bit better terms than that. So here in 2 Kings chapter 5, notice now as they are getting ready and they come to the man of God, come to Elisha. Let's start in verse 8. It was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. I love verse 13. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it tonight, but I want you to listen carefully to this. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet," now that's, again, it's just a term of respect. They thought a lot of this man. "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" Don't you love to hear people say, "Well, I'm going to tell you what, if whatever salvation would cost, if I had to crawl across the country on my knees, I'd do it." And always saying, "If it was this way, I wouldn't have any problem doing that." But I love that this servant said, "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, You wouldn't have had any problem." We like a flair for the dramatic. Our human nature is that give me something to do and I'll do it. And God said, "All I want you to do is trust and believe in my Son. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And it's the same thing. But he said, "How much rather when he said to thee, wash and be clean." Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 11, I want you to look at verse 11 again. Naaman was wroth. He was extremely upset, to be very nice about it. And the Bible says that he went away in a rage, verse 12. He turned and went away in a rage. I've often tried to picture in my mind, I know he wasn't driving an automobile, but he was what it would have looked like with the rocks a-flying and screeching. And you know, he was fuming. And it's crazy when you begin to stop and think about it. But the problem was, is in three words that are found in verse 11. Now these underlined in my Bible. And that's the three words, "Behold, I thought." Behold, I thought. When the instructions did not meet his expectations, he was upset about that. And what I want to try to preach about tonight is something that I've never preached about hardly at all. But I don't know why God's laid it on my heart. But it's the detriment. Or I was looking for another word, the unrealistic expectations that we have. Sometimes we set expectations that are just unrealistic. There's really no truth to it. I don't know what that you were looking for when you got saved or what you thought was going to happen. And when, you know, I used to hear people tell their salvation experience and they would tell it, and I was 14 when I got saved. You ask a 14-year-old boy how he feels, and he can't tell you how he feels because he don't even know how he feels. At 14 years of age, I've had a lot of practice telling about when I got saved, and I can tell my salvation experience without even thinking. And I can use some expressions that I've come up with over the years, but if you would have asked me to give my testimony the night that I got saved, I didn't make it known until the next night. But if you were to say, Brother Joe, we want you to tell us about when you got saved. I was lost. I knew I was dying and going to hell. I gave up, trusted Christ. He saved me, and the burden was gone. That's about as good as I could have done. And, that was about it. But, you know, I reckon I had these ideas and I had these thoughts about what it was going to be like. There was a pastor that came and preached when I was growing up, and he was very blunt, and I appreciate him for it. He was not rude. He was not brash. He was not abrasive. He was just very honest and very truthful. He made a statement that I've never forgotten to this day. And he made a statement to those of us that were lost, that had grown up in church all of our life. He said, if you know so much about being saved, why aren't you saved? If you know so much about getting saved, why aren't you saved? What he was trying to do, Brother Allen, is get us to come to the place to realize, and I know it's not good English, but you don't know nothing. You're looking for something that you don't even know what you're looking for. And he nailed it. I sat there and thought, you know, he's right. I could quote a lot of scriptures. I had a lot of things that I had memorized because we had to. We were made to study our Sunday school lessons. We were made to go to Bible school. We were made to learn, and I appreciate that today. We had prayer before we went to bed. We had Bible reading. We had all those things, and I don't say that proudly. As far as knowledge, as far as mental knowledge was concerned, I had enough knowledge to be saved before I'd ever be it. But the problem was that I was trying to make it all happen because I had expectations. But when I trusted Christ, the burden just left. There was a knowledge. A lot of times people focus on the feeling. I felt. One guy told me, he said, I felt like, you know, the burden just left. And I'm not going to talk about the feelings tonight at all. What I want to tell you about was I knew I had just trusted Christ. But the thing that I want you to get on your mind is when you set expectations that are unrealistic, you are setting yourself up for failure and for disappointment. There was a man made a statement the other day, and he's a young man, hadn't been married all that long, and somebody asked me a question about him, and I said, cut him some slack. I said, you've got to understand, he's trying to keep a wife, a mother, and a mother-in-law happy all at the same time. And the response that I got was, that is a surefire recipe for failure. He has set himself up for failure trying to keep three women happy at the same time. Unrealistic expectations. I'm not trying to be silly tonight, but you know, who does God expect him to keep happy? A man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave unto his wife. That's what the Bible teaches. And to have expectations beyond that are things that just cannot be accomplished. One man made a statement to me a while back. He said, I've been on the best road trip I've ever been on. I said, where'd you go? He said, we took my mother-in-law home. Look, there are so many jokes about mother-in-laws, and I didn't come here to preach about that tonight. But what I'm trying to tell you, even in marriage, these girls, that they have such high expectations about marriage. They grew up watching Disney. They played with Barbies. And then they have babies and their body just, you know, and just, they feel like that there's expectations that this is going to be this fairy tale and all these things. And then you wake up in the morning and roll over and you're like, oh, what did I marry? You know, and y'all know I know it sounds silly,
But when reality sets in, there's a lot of folks can't handle reality. They had such high expectations, they thought it was going to be just so perfect and so real. And everything was so great. You know, our children were going to be just ideal. And I've told people they started teething and they grew horns. I don't know what happened to our children. When you know, you come to the place and Tammy's always been a sweet lady. And then had children and all those hormones just went out of whack. It's like, who did I marry? You know, what in the world just happened? And she's the same thing. Look, I've got enough. If I named all the bloodline I've got, hard-headed, bad temper, stubborn, and sometimes she just, who are you? You know, that's the way life is. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, Naaman went away wroth, in a rage, because things didn't happen the way he wanted it to happen. Life just didn't work out the way he wanted it to work out. Aren't you glad that he had a servant that could talk some sense into him? And he would listen to that. Tonight, I want to deal with that subject, and I want you to stop and consider and think about it for just a few minutes. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'll get there in just a second. The Lord explained to Paul that he was going to have to suffer in life. That was going to be part of his ministry. And he knew that. And he handled it about as well as anybody could. Where was Paul when he wrote the letter to the Philippians? Where was he? I know it's Friday night. Let's act like it's Wednesday night Bible study. Where was Paul? In prison. I'm sorry. I heard you, but I didn't hear you. In prison. And it's fascinating to me, Brother Mike, that Paul writes one of the most encouraging letters that could be written, and he's in prison. And he tells them, he said, the things in verse 12 which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And he just tells them that don't fret over what I'm going through. Don't worry about the things that I'm having to go through, because not only the furtherance of the gospel, but he says, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Good has come out of this. I like the way that he deals with that. He said, don't fret for me. That the gospel is being spread because of this. And I don't know exactly how to say it, and you bear with me because I've never said it very much at all. But Paul didn't have a lot of expectations when it came to the Lord's work. He kind of just, Brother Brandon, took each day as it came. You know, the only way to keep from being real disappointed in life don't have expectations. Just take it as it comes. You say, I don't feel like a very fun way to live. Well, it keeps you from being so down and out all the time. Because everything didn't go your way. And everything didn't happen that you thought was going to happen. And everything didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. Listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. We all know he's not talking about soul salvation. He said, and to supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God is gracious sufficient. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He said, I want to make dead well sure that I behave myself in this condition, this situation, the way I should. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, not just when I'm out as a free man preaching the gospel, but so now also, while I'm in prison, Christ shall be magnified in my body. And listen to this, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. I love that. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. I don't know. What I shall choose, I don't know. If you told me where to live or die, I'm not sure. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to die in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, that I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. It's pretty cool the way he approaches that. He said, whether I live or whether I die, what's the big deal? What's the difference? Wherever, if it's, what is he?
Philippians chapter 4, everybody knows Philippians 4:13. But what about verse 12? He said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in there with to be content. How do you learn that? I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know what he was saying, Brother Freddie? He said, things don't have to be perfect for me to fulfill the will of God in my life. Philippians 4:13, you better be real careful how you apply that verse. Don't take it out of context. You have all you need to fulfill the will of God in your life in Christ. That's what that verse means. It don't mean that God's going to give you the strength to run out there and just pick up something or throw things around or God's going to... No, it's talking more of a mental, it's talking more of a... It's not about physical strength. It's talking about the fact that God is able to strengthen me to be able to do His will. There's something that I'm not understanding. And it's called spiritual burnout. Preacher, I'm just burned out. I got bummed out the other day. You want me to tell y'all why? I've got a little brother in the Air Force that can retire in a few years, and he's 10 years younger than I am. I can't let my mind think like that. Oh, preacher. All you fellas looking forward to retirement. You looking forward to all that. Makes me sick. Y'all want us to go and 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 die. You know? I can't let myself think like that. What I'm trying to get across to you is, look, my expectation is that as long as God will let me preach, and as God as long as let me pastor, as long as God will let me go, that's the job He's called me to do. Just be satisfied with it. Just be happy with it. So many folks looking forward to retirement so they can do what they want to do. As soon as you show me that in the Bible, I'll preach it. And it's not fair. But what I'm trying to... You know what I'm trying to say? Y'all expect us preachers to do the will of God till you die. What about y'all? Same deal. But you see, what I'm trying to get across, so many times we have these expectations, and I went to plane. You talking about being in plane? I went up there on fire. I had a lot of friends live at Jackson. We fixing to shake things up around here. This thing's fixing to go. Brother Paul Altman set me down one night, and he said, nearly every preacher's ever come up here with that attitude. He said, if you're not careful, you're going to get the rug jerked out from under you, and it's going to be a hard land when you fall. I appreciate the wisdom that he spoke to me. He said, son, you need to understand this is a tough work up here. You need to get your feet back on the ground.
You need to understand this is a labor. Pastoring is not something you just go run in and make stuff happen. You know what he told me in a loving way? This is God's work and all you are is his mouthpiece. And I appreciate it. That kept me from getting down and out, depressed, bent out of shape, and out of sorts when everything didn't happen like I thought it ought to happen. It helped me. Let me tell you, in revival, we need to come, what it is dealing with reality, realistic. Being a realist. Seeing things the way it really is. And Paul was just that kind of man. Listen to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2. There was a man here, everybody pronounces his name different. It's kind of like Gamaliel, everybody. Verse 25. Epaphroditus. I used to say it. Epaphroditus. There's a lot of different ways to say it. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But Paul said in verse 25, Philippians 2, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Why? Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. What's the next phrase say? Not regarding his life. He said, preacher, you got to take care of yourself now. You know, you need just. Why should I, to supply your lack of service toward me? I didn't finish reading that. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He was more interested in the work of God than he was his own life. You know that's the only way you can finish your course with joy? And then what, Acts chapter 20, and what is the verse? Acts 20, 24? Yeah. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Neither count I my life dear. Don't have such high expectations. Listen, I'm using more natural examples this week than I've used all week. There was a day several years ago now. Mama mentioned to me, she said, Joe, she said, you know what? She said, you know, you've lived longer than your daddy. My daddy died at 42. This is not a, don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell you a soft story. 42. Why do I have such expectations that, you know, some folks say, I'm going to live to be 100 or die trying, you know. That's what I'm going to do, too. But if I'm diagnosed with something next week, y'all remind me to save them. That's it. Why should that amaze me? Why should that be something that would unnerve me? Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. I'm going to try to give you scripture for all I'm telling you. 1 Peter chapter 4. The apostle Peter grew up a whole lot from the book of Acts to the time that he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. He matured. He became spiritual minded. He grew beyond that pull out the sword. He grew beyond that get thee behind me, Satan. He grew up in that short amount of time. I wish I could grow that fast, and I can if I just let the Lord help me. Listen to what it said in verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I didn't tell you what chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What does the word strange mean? We're to be strangers and pilgrims. What's another word for strange? In the Bible terms, if we're a stranger, that means we're a what? I saw you do it. Foreigner. It's a foreigner. The word strange here means foreign. Like it don't belong. Read it that way. He said, listen, think it not strange. Don't think it foreign. A lot of folks say, well, that doesn't belong in my life. That doesn't belong in my territory. That doesn't belong in my home. That doesn't belong in our life. What he said, don't think it some strange thing concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange foreign thing has happened to you. This is just life. This is just normal. When you have expectations that are unrealistic, my son played ball till he was in the 11th grade. From 5 years old to the 11th grade, it was nothing but a ball field. He quit. And I like to choke. I couldn't believe it. I had expectations. But he knew he wasn't as good at that as he was at other things. He could run. And he wanted to run. And he couldn't run and play ball the way he wanted to. You have to understand the way he does things. He don't have to do anything. I thought, all right, okay. I didn't know what cross country was. I didn't know a lot about track. In a matter of months, they won the state cross country meet. You see, but I had different expectations. There's a lot of parents disappointed with their children because they have unrealistic expectations for their children. I'm just now starting to understand that. Our oldest daughter is 12 hours away. You know, somebody said something the other day. Said, you know, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Because it's good for them to be off up there. They learn to lean on each other and learn to lean on the Lord. I really didn't want to hear that. With the rice. You see, I could say, oh, this is so horrible, it's so terrible, they moved off and throw a pity party and just get all bent out of shape and, you know, want everybody to just give me a hanky and pop, you know. That's the way we are. Because I expected something different. You know, I'm still trying to like my son-in-law. Nobody's going to be good enough. But only God can pick them. Right? Only God can. And so what Peter is saying, don't think these fiery trials are some strange thing. That's just going to be. That's just life. Especially for a child of God. For a person that knows the Lord. That's just the way that things are. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll give you something to chew on here. We'll try to wind down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is a very realistic man. I don't think anybody would trade positions with him. And sometimes read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through verse 28. Those of you that are writing it down, the trouble that he went through, I'm not going to go through all of those. Y'all are very familiar with those. But I want you to listen to what he says in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 6. We have Christ in an earthen vessel. Our body is an earthen vessel. Paul referred to our body as what? Chapter 5 and verse 1. What is our body? Tabernacle. What's another word for tabernacle? A tent. Y'all ever had a tent last very long? If you did, you didn't use it. You leave it up laying in the shop too long, until it's going to dry rot or the rat's going to get in it. What's the first thing going to wear out on a tent? The zipper. You've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, I can tell. Zipper. All of a sudden one day and you go and you zip that thing down and go, you know. Why are we so amazed when our bodies start to fall apart? I just never dreamed it would be like this. I never dreamed. You know what the doctor said when I went to the eyeglass place? The first words come out of his mouth when he checked my eyes, he said, "Welcome to the old folks club." Bifocals. Nowadays you're progressives. Start now. Why am I so amazed that it's like that? Listen to what he said. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power may be of God, not of us. We're troubled on every side. I love this. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. What does that word mean?
Oh, I don't know, boo-boo.
I don't know. Head scratchers. We just think it's amazing when we get out here and it's like, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. Paul said, that's life. We're perplexed. But not in despair. What does the word despair mean? Cast down. Without hope, without help. He said, I might not have the answers, Brother Allen, but I've got the one that does. He said, that's good enough. Can I say something to y'all real quick? If God explained to you what all He was doing in your life, what would you do with it? I just don't know what God's up to. If God explained to you what He was up to, you reckon you could understand it? So what's the use of Him trying? I was in revival at New Union, sitting over here in the chair. Brother Darren Webb, the pastor, was sitting over here. And I leaned over at Brother Darren and said, Brother Darren, I said, it looks to me like God's up to something. And he said, you don't mean. No kidding. God's always up to something. But we're not in despair. Notice what he said in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You see, it's like the positive and the negative. It's saying, I know this is the negative, but look at the positive. I know that it looks like everything is falling apart, but you're not forsaken. It looks like everything, and you just can't figure any of it out, but we're not in despair. It's pretty neat the way that Paul looked at it. You see, his expectations was not that, you know, God's going to explain everything to me and everything's going to be fine and everything's going to be okay. He didn't live that way. He just woke up every morning and whatever God had for him, he just realized it was for the honor and glory of God. That's the way he lived. I can't imagine the arthritis that man had in his body. I can't imagine how he hurt every morning when he got up. But I don't believe he died of stomach ulcers either. Worried about it. Because the only thing he really expected out of life was to bring honor and glory to God. That's what he's looking for. That's all that matters. If you're not lost, let me tell you something. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you let Him worry about the rest of it. You trust Christ and you're going to know you're saved. You don't have to wonder about it. I hope I don't think I got saved and then I wake up in hell one day. Quit worrying about all that stuff. I did all that and it was just a waste of time. It didn't matter anyway. You just trust Christ and God takes care of the rest. When you're saved, we have a lot of expectations about life. Can I ask y'all a question? You raise your hand. I'm not worried about you having to. Has any of you all's life turned out exactly like you had it planned? I mean, your life is to the T, just like you had it planned when you were young. No takers. You never will get a taker. Life just doesn't work that way. It's not like that. Preacher, I'm just so disappointed with the way that the world's turned. I just never dreamed I'd ever see things come to the place that they are. Really? Who told you how it was going to be? Preacher, I just never dreamed I'd be facing what I'm having to face in life. Whoever told you you wouldn't? I'm just disappointed in the way things have gone. Why? I reckon what I'm trying to get across on your heart tonight, if you want to finish your course with joy, is that what you want? Or you want to be an old goat and then die? Is that the way you want to live? One man said one time, he said, it looked like they were just weaned from the bottle of lemon juice. You know, they were born on the dark side of the moon. And all them old kind of, what's wrong with folks like that? They've got expectations that are unrealistic. Let me tell you something. As long as we have God, it's going to be all right. It'll be okay. You just walk by faith, not by sight. What was it?
Little book. 149.